In Matthew chapter 6 at verse 11, we read this word, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's such a simple prayer. A little child can understand it. And yet it brings up hugely important areas of our lives. It deals with our relation to God's material creation, physical world around us, how we need it and use it in dependence on God. And there is a framework, a biblical framework to remember as we meditate on this prayer. And it begins with God created everything, and that everything God created was good. Genesis 1 tells us that, as well as all the Bible in different ways. So we've nothing to be ashamed of or doubtful about in praying for something material. In this case, bread. Men and women are commanded to work the earth and exercise dominion over it and over the animals and birds and the fish that God created, to do so, of course, in a responsible and a kindly way. But man sinned. The ground was cursed. Work became hard and toilsome. "By the sweat of your brow," Adam is told, "shall you eat bread." But God is gracious, and he continues to provide for his creatures. In a psalm like Psalm 104, we read at verse 14, "You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." The same psalm, verse 21, "The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening." Verse 27, "These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things." So these then are promises that God gives. And there are promises that accompany hard work as well. "Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread," says the Proverb 28:19. "But he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty." So God also makes promises, and the Lord Jesus Christ makes promises to his disciples, and he instructs them not to be anxious about food, because he is their loving Heavenly Father. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food?" In other words, you've got life. "Will you not be given food, your body, more than clothing?" God provides them and teaches us this petition to pray. And this petition in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," follows the prayers that concentrate on God. We begin with "Our Father in heaven," we address the Lord, and then we have "Hallowed be your name," and then we have "Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." These prayers are always first, and they concentrate on God. But this prayer does come next, and it's the first one for our personal needs. And some people ask, well, why does this prayer come first? For example, shouldn't forgiveness come first? Shouldn't the prayer for forgiveness, isn't that more important than praying for our bread? Well, various answers are given. Let me just suggest two. First is, this prayer is about our relation to creation, to what God made. Forgiveness is to do with redemption, God saving people from sin. So prayer for our daily bread is not more important than forgiveness, but it just logically comes first because it's related to our creation, the world in which we live, the bodies that we exist in, just as creation comes before redemption. So that's one possibility. That it's taking the biblical story first, as it were, the creation and then redemption. Bread and then and then forgiveness. But there's another one which I think may be a bit more challenging, and this is that this prayer actually weans us, draws us off trusting in material things. It creates radical dependence on God. We rattle it off. Give us this day our daily bread. Probably don't give it a second thought. Too familiar with it. But you think what it really is saying. What it's really saying. Give us this day our daily bread. God, I am dependent on you this day for enough to eat. For many people in the world, that would be a reality. Probably for many people in Jesus' day, many whom he was speaking to. For our generation, in our culture, in our society, you've got a full fridge at home. Give us this day our daily bread. Really, it sounds a bit quaint. You see, when we take it seriously, it's really teaching us radical dependence on God. I'll talk a little later on about why do we have this day and daily in it? Isn't this day, could give us this day our bread be enough? Or give us our daily bread? But why give us this day our daily bread? Why isn't it, one of those is redundant? Well, not quite, no, not actually. It's not redundant. They say slightly different things, both of which we need to understand. So prayer does teach us dependence on God. It teaches us that we're dependent on him for sufficiency, and we're dependent on him day by day for sufficiency. It creates faith in God, really, if we take this prayer seriously. So let's then look at this prayer very simply. What is it that we are to ask for? Well, bread, food of all sorts, really. In Roman culture, it was often expanded to refer to material things. More generally, clothes, furnishings, your home, belongings. So I think to be brief, we don't need to restrict bread, certainly not to the actual bread itself, even to food generally. It's something which is applicable to material things that we use to live by and we use to live on. But the fact that Jesus talks about bread does suggest a number of things. It suggests necessity. It's not cake. It's not luxury. It's need, not greed, that is answered. Simplicity. It's not elaborate, glamorous, not particularly beautiful, particularly Tesco's 50-50, which I brought in this morning. But you know, that's what bread is like. It's not cordon bleu stuff. It's not for show. It's very practical. You have it and you eat it because you need it. You don't buy a loaf to put it on your shelf with the ornaments or as a feature in your house. You eat it. It's functional. It's not a treat normally. You might well prefer to go for the chocolate bars, the crisps and the Doritos. But bread is simply an unglamorously functional. It does the job. And as we know, for many people in the world, it's almost a luxury. So I think that idea that it's to deal with necessity, simplicity, and function gives us a pattern for life in terms of material things. We tend to go for the sweet treats of life. Jesus points us to bread. We tend to go for glamour. When you're buying things, when we're looking for things, material things, so inclined to. What gives status? Not so much something's use as the boost it gives your status or your ego. Perhaps not in food terms, maybe, but other things. Clothes, home, cars, furnishings. There's nothing wrong with beauty. Absolutely not. There are some beautiful loaves, which I've seen. But the whole idea of praying for bread does warn us of extravagance, showiness, promoting ourselves through our possessions, which is so often what we're about. It's a good question to ask when you're buying something. Why do I want this? Thomas Watson, the Puritan, has a great definition of covetousness. Now, covetousness is really greed. Paul calls it idolatry. Covetousness is greed for what is what is not ours, really. It's forbidden in the 10th commandment. You shall not covet, says the 10th commandment. And Watson defines it as this, an inordinate desire for getting. I think that's great. An inordinate desire for getting. Christmas has just gone by, isn't it? Getting. Like little children, we will say me or mine, but you do expect children to grow out of that if they're well taught to think of others. Sometimes we don't, but sometimes there is in us all an inordinate, an excessive desire for getting. Getting. People talk about retail therapy, don't they? Retail disaster, usually. Desire for getting. Well, think of bread. Think of bread. And Jesus says, give us, give us. Well, what's this? We're talking to our Father in heaven. The prayer begins. Give us. We pray to a good God. In chapter 7 of Matthew, the next chapter, in verse 9, Jesus talks about asking, seeking, and knocking. He says, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, he says to human beings, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So you're coming to a generous God. Now your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. Jesus says this in his prologue to the Lord's Prayer. He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Don't have to pile up words in order to be heard by him, verse 8 of chapter 6. So prayer isn't telling God something he doesn't know. Okay, we're not coming and talking to God and saying and telling him we need bread because he hasn't realized that. And we're not trying to persuade a reluctant and mean-spirited father to open his clenched fist and let you have something that you're asking for, like, you know, human dads can be like that, can't they? But we're not talking about a God who's mean-spirited in terms of what we need. But prayer is laying hold on his willingness. It is obeying his command. He commands us to pray. You see, prayer is the means by which he delights in being generous with you, because in prayer he's drawing you into a relationship. If you're a child of his, you have his relationship with him through Jesus Christ. You're adopted and you're born again. Okay? You're a child by legal decision, as it were, adoption. You're a child by new birth, regeneration. And he is your father. And by prayer, he draws you into this, so you actually have a part to play in feeding yourself. Okay? You're exercising your childhood, really. Like a child runs to parents. A child comes to dad. A child comes to mum. I want this. Please, can I have that? Okay. You won't get all his prayers answered, but that's the way in which a relationship is built and develops. You have this wonderful privilege as an adopted child of God. You're coming to a king, says John Newton in his lovely hymn, large petitions with you bring. And you're coming to know him better. You're engaging in a relationship and growing and developing that relationship. So you pray to your heavenly Father and you're expressing your dependence on him. Oh, that we could know our dependence more and more. Oh, that we could grow in that sense of dependence. Sin is putting yourself outside that dependence. Sin is the opposite of faith. Sin is going against God's law, trying to, under Satan's temptation, assert your own will. Think you know better. Make your own laws. Be autonomous. That's what sin is. Faith is to come back into realizing, well, no, God knows better than we do. God's commands are better than my wishes. God's provision is far better than what I can ever make for myself. And you're expressing your dependence then on God for all things, right? We're dependent for life, right? Not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Implying, therefore, that it is God who gives you your life and God who gives you your body. The breaths you take, the thoughts you think, all are given, governed by God. This is the energy, the power that he sustains in us, all is from his hand. The Israelites were taught by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Please remember that. You know, successful people, rich people, please remember that. It's he who gives you this power to get this wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as of this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. He is the Father and the giver of every good and perfect gift, James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17. There is nothing we have not received, says Paul, 1 Corinthians 4, 7. So we come to God and we pray. We pray as his little children. Give us. Thirdly, daily bread. Daily bread. That's what we're to ask for. Daily bread. Now, as I said before, why this day and daily? Why not just give us our daily bread or give us this day our bread? Well, they're slightly different. The emphasis, really, when we pray for daily bread, it's about quantity, we might say. It's about sufficiency. Sufficiency. Enough for a day. When we pray this day, which I'll come on to later, it's for now. It's time. It's this day, but not tomorrow. Okay? Let's come back to daily. Daily translates a word that can be otherwise translated for the coming day. Give us our bread for the coming day. Or perhaps for the immediately following day. Some scholars say that. If you pray it in the morning, you're praying for the day that's about to unfold before you. If you pray it in the evening, you're praying for the next day, the next set of 24 hours. And it focuses you on enough, on sufficiency. Remember the manna in the wilderness? It describes and expresses God's goodness and God's provision, and they had it one day at a time, and if they stored more, it went bad, and the maggots got it, and they had enough for 2 days on the Sabbath, but they had enough, and that was it, just enough. God gave them what they needed. Now, what happens if we, as most of us do, have more than we need to some extent? Well, we need grace to manage it. We need wisdom and stewardship. We need to remember that there are those who have freely received should freely give. We're to be generous, for example, to fellow Christians in need. Galatians 6:10 then says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. John, in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 17, says, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother, meaning his Christian brother, in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? James tells us in chapter 2 of James, verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 8, at verses 2 to 4, talking about churches in Macedonia and northern Greece who gave generously, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So that's there, generously. So generosity to fellow Christians is taught widely in the New Testament, but also more generally to the poor is the duty of all of God's people. Back in Proverbs, many verses could be read. Just let me read Proverbs 19, verse 17. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. For many of these verses, this is a question then when we have more than we need, which is true for most of us in one way or another in an assembly like this morning. And the danger in excess, of course, is that it turns bad on us. James warns the wealthy against hoarding in chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, speaking to the rich. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. He sounds like an Old Testament prophet, and in fact he was drawing on them. But it's the danger of hoarding. So, Christians, think and pray carefully over the difference between making proper provision for the future, in other words, not being completely irresponsible with what God has given you, for yourself and your children, and hoarding. And I'm not saying there's any easy distinction to be made, and there's any general rule that can apply to everybody, but it's something each one of us has to think about in our conscience, know in our hearts. But, of course, not only my needs and the needs of my family, but the needs of the church, the needs of the gospel, the needs of mission, the needs of the poor. I think one of the things in Western society in particular is we've tended to think that our family are the only claim on the finances and possessions that we have. I don't think that would bear biblical scrutiny. What about the Lord's work now? What about needs of mission now? What about lost souls who need to hear the gospel and are not hearing it because there's not enough money to fund missionaries and to build churches? Think of those Corinthian Christians who needed to be reminded of the Macedonian Christians who'd given to the work of Christians elsewhere. So it's a bit hypocritical to be praying, give us this day our daily bread, if in reality we are salting away every available penny for our own financial security and spending everything on our own luxuries. And our own financial security is, after all, very fragile. It is more secure to trust God. It is astonishing, isn't it, how we feel secure when we look at our healthy bank accounts and we have some investments and we've got some pension on. You think, that looks good. And that sort of makes us secure. And we feel more secure about looking at that than we do at trusting in God. It's ridiculous. You think how insecure finances have been for many people in the last 2 or 3 years with COVID and the war. Fuel prices. The people in the West are probably feeling less secure than we have done for many years, perhaps since the downturn of 2008-2009. We find it easier to trust a healthy bank balance than to trust in God. And carefulness about the future can very easily become sheer selfishness, because really it's driven by anxiety rather than faith. Another question here is, can you be content with what you have? Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, those well-known words of Paul. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So can we be content with what God has given us? A very good prayer is in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. So that is really, give us this day our daily bread. And then this phrase, this day. Let's just look at that. Daily, to do with sufficiency. this day. It's to do really with the time of giving and the limitation of giving. To a first century labourer in Jesus' time, in Roman Palestine. Paid daily, for whom a few days' sickness could mean disaster. It would mean everything to say, today, and know that would be answered. And for some, today and this day is a heartfelt plea. People are living on the edge. And that's what this little verse, that phrase is about. For many of us, it's a challenge to cultivate and perhaps revive a sense of that utter and radical and constant dependence on God. Because when we have plenty and we have a full fridge and we've got freezers and got supermarkets within easy reach or delivering to our doors, it's very easy to lose touch with a sense of give us today. Because most of us know we could probably go for a week or more without really having to bother too much about a prayer. Probably longer than that. We've lost that sense of vulnerability. And yet this prayer has to be prayed knowing that we are vulnerable. That is the reality. God can sweep away all that we have immediately. Haven't we learned something of that at least in the last 2 or 3 years? God can take our life. God may destroy our bodies. We know that. We've seen it in our midst. So, in whom are you trusting? It may be that even for us this day, Lord, give us our daily. Lord, give us our sufficiency this day. May that become a meaningful prayer once again, a sense of real dependency. And to be released from this mechanical living by sight. And by sight, I mean all our things around us and our bank balances and our regularity of our ability to go to see fully stocked supermarket shelves. You don't have to have travelled very much or visited many countries in the world to realise how rare that is outside what we call the West. Our investments, our incomes. We live by mechanical confidence, foolish confidence in these things rather than by faith in our Heavenly Father. And then this brings me finally to, well, spiritual bread. There's absolutely nothing wrong with saying, give us this day our daily bread and treating it as a material provision. There's plenty in there to teach us without thinking about the spiritual nature of bread. So I'm not saying that this is necessary for the exposition of this petition. But I'm saying it's an inevitable thought that when we think about material bread, we can't use this prayer without thinking of our deeper need. And this begins to take us from creation to redemption. That you need spiritual food. You need spiritual bread, sustenance for your soul. You are not just a body. Thank God he does not despise the body. One day Jesus will come and the body will be raised. He provides for the body, but he reminds us, and Jesus too, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8:3, and Jesus, of course, quotes that in resisting temptation in Matthew 4, verse 4. And the word who gives life is the word in person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Are you hungering? Are you looking for a meaning in life? You're fairly content with your life. You've got it ticked off and you've got an income or you've got a pension, you've got a home and you've got a family and things are all right for you, really. And yet, even you know that somewhere deep down, you're not satisfied. What happens when all this is gone? What happens about your life? My friends, you need the bread of life. You need your soul to find new life. Perhaps you thirst. Okay, you're looking for something. You realize there's something more to what's on offer in this world around us. You need something to drink. You need Jesus Christ. You need him who satisfies the soul. He is the fountain of life as well as the bread of life. We are beggars, this is true. They were among the last words of that great German reformer, Martin Luther. You may know those words at a material level. You might be a beggar. But if not, you need to know them spiritually. We are beggars. And what are we as Christians? Well, as has been said before, we are simply beggars who found where bread is, saying, please, eat of this bread. Christians are no better than anybody else. Ministers are no better than anybody else. It's just that we've been given the wonderful privilege of having received the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and saying, please, take it. Please, eat of him. Please, feed your soul on Jesus. Not on religion, not on going to church, not on trying to be a good person, not even on reading the Bible, you know, not on being somebody who's relying on the fact you were baptized 20 years ago or 30 years ago. No. Feed on Jesus. Feed on Christ. Know him personally. Know him in your heart. Open your heart to him. Receive him as your Lord. Receive him as your Savior. Make eternal life yours. He gives you this life. And feed on him by his Holy Spirit, by faith. I'm not just talking about the Lord's table where bread symbolizes his body, but through prayer, communion, partaking of him in spirit, any place, any time, any day. You can say to Jesus, give me this day my daily bread. Give me that of eternity. Give me that of the Holy Spirit which I need for today. And tomorrow is yours. Tomorrow is eternity. He is the bread whom the Father gives from heaven. And to trust in him is to eat the bread of heaven that leads to eternal life. May you find him, if not today, and I beg you will, maybe tomorrow, certainly in 2023. Jesus, the bread of life.